I'm sure you'll agree with me. If you are a Lusaka resident, you've been Lusaka for many, many years, you know there are certain places that are very dangerous for pedestrians, especially for those who walk. There are so many places, many corners. One of those places is the Zesco flyover bridge. I'm sure you know that place, especially the subway. In the subway there, that place is very dangerous, not only in daylight, but also not only in the awkward times, but also in daylight. It's a very dangerous place to go through. We've had a lot of stories. I myself was once a victim many years ago when I was trying to pass through the subway at the same bridge. So if you've been around for a long time in Lusaka, you know that it is a fact. It's not a rumor. It's a fact that that place is dangerous. It's a dangerous place, and you don't just walk there with your valuable things, such as your laptop or maybe whatever you have. So what they do, those so-called street kids, they are not even kids, they are adults. When they actually bounce, they meet you there. They will make sure they get everything that you have, including your clothing. So what they do, they just leave you naked so that they don't miss anything from you. They will just go through your clothing and stuff. It's a very dangerous place. This is a fact. It's a description of the place. This is not something that you deny, but sometimes you find people walking there, maybe during awkward times or maybe during daylight or something. Now, when you see someone walking there with whether it's a she or a he, having their own belongings, like maybe a handbag or maybe a laptop bag, and then you are aware of the place. You know how the place has been described, and you know that these are facts concerning the place itself. And when you see someone walking there, what is it that you think in your mind? You know, an innocent person walking there, a lady or a young man or a young woman going there, what is it that comes in your mind when you... Three possibilities I think you can think. First of all, you may think that maybe the person is ignorant of the place, isn't it? Maybe the person doesn't know the fact of that place. The person doesn't know what has been going on there. The description of that particular place is not part of the knowledge of this particular person. You may think like that. This person is ignorant, or maybe he's been in Lusaka, he's not just aware of how dangerous this subway is, or maybe he's just from another city. He's not from Lusaka. I think he's not aware of what is going on here. That could be probably the first possibility you think. The second thing you may think maybe is that, no, maybe it's somebody who knows the facts, but he doesn't believe those facts. Those are not part of his convictions or our convictions. He's not convinced that this is true, that this place is dangerous. I can be attacked at any moment. They can get my stuff at any moment. And the person goes there with that heart of not believing the fact of the place. Even the way you walk and behave, it may show that you are aware or you are not. Another possibility may be, maybe the person may be one of the people. Mm-hmm. One of the people there may be pretending just to trick other people. So let me walk there, pretending and sending a message to everybody to say, no, it's a safer place, let's go around. Those can be possibilities. But the point I want to make this morning is that the way you conduct yourself in such a place, when you know the fact, you know, it actually shows whether you are aware or you are not. Your conduct, your behavior, the way you walk and behave in that place, it will actually show whether you believe the fact about that particular place. Even the way you walk, it actually shows that this person is aware or is not aware. Facts are very important because they actually determine how you behave. Description of a place or a particular thing is very important because it actually determines how you conduct yourself. So truth is very important. This is what is going on in this particular passage of... So we are going to see the fact about what we believe, our convictions, the indicatives, the description of the truth. That's what we are going to look at. And then we will see how are we going to behave and conduct ourselves based on the fact that we already know. This is what we look at titles. So my title this morning is The Sound Doctrine and Its Implications. The truth that you know and the implications of the truth. So I have three things to share with us this morning. The first one, we are going to look at the true content of sound doctrine, the true content of our convictions. What is it that we believe? We don't just know, we believe. This is the truth about the sound doctrine. That's the first thing we want to see, the true contents of sound doctrine. There I am going to unpack something to do with fact, something to do with the description of the true doctrine, and something to do with the indicatives in the first point. The second one, we're going to look at the conduct, the appropriate conduct that comes from the truth that you know. If really you are convinced about something which is true, you will live your life in accordance with the facts that you already know. And the last part, we will look at the outcome of the behavior that we have. So we shall start with the first point, trying to describe the doctrine, the convictions that we have and we hold together. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It begins with a but as for you, this is very emphatic, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But as for you, it is because in the previous chapter 1, Titus was instructed by Paul to silence certain people. They don't have the right to speak in the community of the people of God because they are deceivers. They are there for their own profit. This is what we were told last week. And it's for that reason Paul wanted Titus to establish leaders in the church so that they can work together against these deceivers who were coming to deceive the people of God. And Titus was to silence them, do not allow them to speak, because they are misleading the people of God. They are not there for God. They are there for their own profit. They are not men of God. They are men of gold. They are there for their own profit. Therefore, you must silence them. They must not speak. And chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, Titus, you must speak what accords with sound doctrine. You must speak what is in line with the sound doctrine. Now let's start by what is a sound doctrine. This is where we begin from. Now for those of you who are familiar with the letters of the Apostle Paul, like Colossians, Corinthians, like Ephesians, what Paul does first, in the first part of his letters, he begins by bringing what we call facts, indicatives, description, or doctrine. That's what he does. Most of the time, he does bring the truth first or describing the doctrine. And in the second part of his letters, most of the time, that's where now he goes on to talk about the practice, the behavior that are in line with the doctrine. Many times that's what he does. But he does the opposite here in the book of Acts, in the book of Titus. He begins by telling us the right behavior, how you should behave as a believer. And then later on he tells us that you behave like this, it's because you believe this fact about the doctrine. And so we will start the other way around. We will go in the normal way that Paul always does, by starting with the doctrine, our convictions. What is it we believe about the truth? Just like I said at the beginning, there's something we believe about the subway at Zesco flyover bridge. There's something we need to know about the doctrine of truth. What is it that we know? So straight, let's go to verse 11. For those of you who are very interested in going deeper in this particular book of Titus, you'll find that we only have two places where he unpacks the doctrine. Only two places. The first one is here in chapter 2 and verse 11, where he tells us the indicatives. He tells us the facts that we cannot deny. He tells us about the descriptions of the doctrine. And the second part where we get the doctrine again is in chapter 3, especially when you start from verse 5, you know, and going down, he brings again facts about the sound doctrine. Let's talk about our convictions, friends. Let's talk about what we believe. Let's talk about the doctrine. Let's talk about the sound teaching. And it is called sound doctrine because it is related to your spiritual health. That's why it's sound. Anything which is not sound, it is not good for your health. So the sound doctrine is something that is very good for your spiritual health. It's sound doctrine. Now, we need to know what is the content of what we believe. If what we believe is contrary to what is going to be unpacked in here, which means it's not sound, it's not the fact that we believe as Christians. So we look at the true content of sound doctrine. Let's see in verse 11. So verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us from and for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." You can see everything here is not something prescriptive, it's something descriptive. It's a fact of the doctrine. So there are so many things we can see there in the doctrine. The first thing I want you to note there is that sound doctrine affirms that salvation is bestowed upon undeserving sinners through God's grace. This is what is a fact. So salvation comes from God by grace. And this is the truth of the Bible. No one among us deserved to be right with God, whether by who you are or by what you do. By nature, we are children of wrath. We do not deserve to be right with God. We do not. None of us, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your background, the sound teaching tells us to say salvation is simply by the grace of God. It is God who is benevolent, who has chosen to reconcile with enemies of his grace, like you and me. We are enemies by nature. What we do can never fulfill the Lord's demand. Who you are can never satisfy the righteousness of God. You may be good as compared to your brother or your sister. You may be good as compared to your husband or maybe to your wife. That is what we call comparative righteousness. This is a righteousness between sinners. When sinners compare themselves, one of them will be better than the other. But when you go before the holy and holy and holy God, all of us, we fall short of his grace. No one can stand in the presence of God. You are better than that prostitute there. It's because that prostitute is a sinner like you are a sinner as well. But none of us can stand right before God. So sound teaching tells us to say, if we can stand right with God today, it's not because of who we are by nature. It's not because of what we do. It's the grace of God that has made us the children of God. Anything contrary to what I'm saying here is not sound. It's not true. We cannot deserve the righteousness of God. We cannot deserve salvation. Some of us sometimes we try to do good in order to win the heart of God. There is nothing you can do to win the heart of God. You can only trust in what God has done, not what you can do. Because in everything we do as human beings, everything I do is already tainted with sin. It can never satisfy the holy, righteous character of this great God. Sound teaching tells us to say it is by benevolent act of God that we can stand right with God. This is number one. We see there, it's very clear in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing what? Salvation for all people. Salvation is by God's undeserving favor that God has given to us. That's number one in the sound doctrine. This is a fact. This is our conviction. This is what we believe. This is the truth that you have to believe. The second thing we see there is that sound doctrine emphasizes that God's grace empowers believers to reject ungodliness. Wow. Listen to that. Look at verse 11 once again. For the grace of God has appeared, number one, bringing salvation for all people. Is that all? No. The same grace of God now has also brought something which is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. This is sound. So the grace of God that has brought us to God is the same grace that changes us. So when you hear someone telling you to say, because you are saved by grace, therefore you can use grace as license to sin, that is not sound doctrine. Many people think we will just be saved by grace, therefore I can live my life anyhow I please, because after all, we shall be saved by grace. No. It's not what sound doctrine teaches. Sound doctrine teaches to say the grace that has brought you to God is the same grace that develops your ability to say no to ungodliness. You are now able to refuse everything that is not pleasing to God, not within your capacity, but the grace of God has enabled you. The same grace that brought us in is the same grace that helps us to stay in the presence of this God. Now I am able to say no to worldly passions. Now I am able to say no to what I was not able to do before. Why? Because the grace of God has given me that ability. This is sound teaching. So someone who takes advantage of the grace of God to live life anyhow, he misunderstands the fact that we believe. He misunderstands the sound doctrine. Sound doctrine teaches transformation. So we come to God, we are transformed by God. Let me tell you this. Some people think that we are brought in God's family by God's grace, but we stay in God's family by our own effort. This is not true. We are brought in God's family by God's grace, and we are kept in God's family by the same grace of God. That's why we will be able to arrive at the end, dear friend. It's because it's not about me. It's about the grace of God training me, training me to renounce ungodliness. You never used to be able to renounce and reject anything ungodly. You never used to be like that, because by nature, we are unable to say no to our own desires. We are unable. But now that God's grace has come, it has given us, first of all, the ability to stand right with God. And secondly, it is now developing in us the character that is going to help us to say no to any unholy thing. If you are a believer and you are here, let me tell you, if you are a believer and you still think you can't live a Christian life, friend, it's either you are not a believer, you are just a nominal Christian, or you misunderstand the convictions that we believe. All Christians, they are growing in character because of God's grace. God's grace is not license to sin. You know, the other thing that we see about the sound doctrine, friend, we can see in the same passage, is that the sound doctrine instills believers with a confident hope of the future. Christians are not people who are living hopeless. Friend, we are not hopeless people. We live in this world with a sure hope of the future. We are not like people who are living to say, let us eat and drink today because tomorrow will die. Let us drink and eat today because tomorrow will die. Let me live my life the way it pleases, because after all, tomorrow I will die. No. Believers, they believe in the sound doctrine that tells them to say, life is not only this life. We have the hope of the future. And we live in light of the future. And our future is the appearing of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at that verse once again in verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are waiting for our sure hope. All believers, they are living with the hope of the future. Even as you walk to your company, tomorrow you go, you don't live like any other person. You live with a sure hope of the future. And this hope, what are we waiting for? Paul is very clear here. Our hope is the appearing of the glory of a person. And this person is not just a human being. We believe in our conviction that this person is our great God. This person is not just our great God, and his name is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. You may differ with me about Jesus Christ, and then you say Jesus Christ is just a human being. But let me tell you, in sound doctrine, we believe in the divinity of Christ. We believe that Jesus, who is our Savior, is not just human. He is our great God and is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope, friend. Even as we build our mansions, even as we make journeys and travelings here and there, even as we wake, we live as people with a sure hope of the future. This is sound doctrine. And this one is going to help us in how we behave. Even how we invest our money. Even how you conduct yourself in a relationship with your husband or your wife. It depends on the fact of these beliefs. If you truly believe that salvation is by grace, transformation is by grace, our future is actually hopeful, even the way you conduct yourself will actually show. Another fact, friends, in the sound doctrine, it's very clear that the sound doctrine underscores that the redemption and purification of believers are accomplished through the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus gave himself. Look at that verse. In verse 14. Who gave himself for us? Jesus gave himself for us to do for two things. Check in your Bible. He gave himself, first of all, to redeem us. Which means there was a price that was involved. He gave himself to redeem us from what? From all lawlessness. Now, why would you stay in lawless life and you claim to say Jesus has redeemed you? That's no sound doctrine. Jesus gave himself with the purpose of redeeming us, first of all, from lawlessness, redemption. But it's not only redemption, friend. Jesus gave us again for another thing. Look at that verse. He gave us also to purify our people for himself. This is a fact. We are not only redeemed, we are also purified. Why? Because this is the reason why Jesus gave himself for us. It's in order to redeem us, but also to purify us and to make us his own property. Have a look at that verse. To purify a people for his own possession. So sound doctrine teaches to say you do not own yourself. The moment you are redeemed and you are purified, you belong to Christ. You become a property of Jesus. That's sound doctrine. You don't live anyhow. When you jump on a minibus walking for your work or some whatever you are going, you know that I am a property of somebody. I belong to God. I belong to Jesus Christ. He owns you. You live for him. This is sound doctrine. Friend, we are purified. This is sound doctrine. But I like the last part, the last fact. And all these are facts, undeniable facts. This is the description of sound doctrine. I like the last part of the sound doctrine. Sound teaching instructs us that those who are redeemed and those who are purified by God, they are now fervently committed to doing good works. Have a look at that verse in verse 14 again. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? They are zealous for good works. Hallelujah. So believers in the world, true Christians in the world, they are eager to do what is good. They don't take the grace of God for granted. They don't say, because I am saved by grace, therefore I can speak anyhow. I can conduct myself anyhow. No. Now because they are possessed by God, they are now committed to always doing what is good. And when someone looks at your commitment and your zeal to do good, they wonder, where is it coming from? Sound teaching tells us it comes from the grace of God. It's the same grace of God that has brought me to God, that has created in me the hunger to do what is good and pleasing to God. I can't live my life anyhow. I can't help it to live the way I used to live. It's not because of my own effort. It's because the grace of God that has brought me to God is the same grace that is training me to love what is good. Do you love what is good? Do you really love what? Are you committed? You may love what is good, but are you zealous to do what is good? In every situation, at work, in your family, relationship between you and your wife and your husband, do you have that zeal committed as if you want to die for it? If this is your experience, dear friend, guess what? You are a believer. You are a Christian. You are not just a nominal Christian like we are. Many of us in Zambia, as a Christian nation, we have so many nominal Christians who do not have the conviction of the sound doctrine. We call ourselves Christians by religion, not by conviction. Because if it is by conviction, that truth must dictate the way we behave. We don't live anyhow. We don't just go and say, no, our pastor taught us yesterday that Zakapulumuka Chabi kuchisomo chamulungu. Nichisomo chabi abali. Let me live my life the way I feel like I can live, because after all, nichisomo chambuye chabi. What we forget is that the same chisomo also trains us to say no to ungodly thing. Brother Isaac, I've given you another word, eh? Chisomo. You are learning nyanja. Friend, this is a sound doctrine. Anything contrary to this is not sound doctrine. It is unsound. If someone tells you to say, do this and that to win the favor of God, it's not true. Because you will never manage to satisfy God with your own behavior. Some papas will tell you, give and give and give so that we can move the heart of God. Friends, God, he is the owner of everything. He is a self-sufficient God. By the way, God does not need us. Sometimes we tend to think that God needs us. He doesn't. He is a self-sufficient God. He is God with or without you. Even when you decide to say, from today I'm not going to go into church, it's not going to change anything from God. You are the one who needs him. He doesn't need you. You know what makes sense? If you don't do this to me and don't this, I'm not going to do A, B, C, D. You just don't know how much you need this God. The moment you know how you need him, friend, you will be eager and committed to always clinging to this great God. This is sound doctrine. Why did I take time to unpack the sound doctrine? Let me give you the reason. Verse 1 or chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accord with sound doctrine. It is because Titus is told to teach what is in accord with what I've just unpacked here. We should tell people in church and speak to them the way they should behave should align with the truth that we believe. You know what, friend? If a teaching is not in line with sound doctrine, we call it heresy. If a behavior is not in line with the sound doctrine, we call it hypocrisy. There's heresy and hypocrisy. Heresy is when we deviate from the sound doctrine in our teaching, in what we believe. Hypocrisy is when we deviate from our right teaching in the way we behave. Unfortunately, the churches today is a bunch of hypocrites. Unfortunately. So many of us are hypocrites because what we claim to believe is not what we live. Our conduct is contrary to the sound doctrine. We walk under the subway of that Zesco as if we don't know the truth about that particular subway. You just walk mungulu mungulu, just like that, without actually believing the fact and the conviction we have. This is what we believe, friend. This is sound doctrine. This is what Paul is talking about here. This is the truth. This is a fact. These are indicatives. This is a description of sound doctrine. And therefore, everything else that people should speak and behave should be in line with sound doctrine. That's number one. Number two, now, Paul goes on now to say, let me talk now about the appropriate conduct according to sound doctrine. Now, here we are not talking about indicatives. We are not talking about imperatives. Here we are not talking about the description of sound doctrine. We are not talking about the prescription of sound doctrine. Here we are not just talking about fact. Now we are talking about commands. We are commanded to live according to what we believe, the conviction of the truth. This is what Paul is going to unpack. And this is the longest section, actually, in verse 1. And it is divided among various groups of people. It begins with older men. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Why? Because this is what is in line with the truth that we are from saying. Older men in church, they may be older in terms of age, or maybe Paul is talking about in terms of leadership position. Could be one of those two. Men who are in leadership position in church, or men who are older in age, this is how they should behave. This is how their character should be. Why? Because this is a character which is in line with the sound doctrine. How should they be? Look at the way they say, older men, they should be sober-minded. Sober. Dignified. Wherever you go, there should be dignity. This is character. Self-controlled. We'll come back to this because this is a prevalent theme in the book of Titus. Self-control. If you are failing to control yourself as older men, then something is wrong about what you believe, about your conviction. Something is wrong about what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, because he's giving us the ability to have self-control. We'll talk about self-control in a minute. But this is how older men should behave in church. Titus is to sit with older men in church as a small group. Whether those men are just old in terms of age, or maybe they are just old in terms of leadership position, Titus is to tell them how their character should align with the conviction. Your character as an old man in church should be that of a person with sober-minded, dignified, and self-control. Don't be just an old man because of the age and what you wear, your trousers. But your character does not show that nimewakulu. Titus is to tell these people, if you behave like that, it doesn't go alike with the sound doctrine. You should be sober-minded. You should be dignified, ulemo, self-controlled, sound in faith. Sometimes when we walk, dear friend, there are people who look at us and say, "Bajamwa nimewakulu chabe zina." They look at us because of our character. We are not sober-minded. We are not self-controlled. We don't have dignity. We are not sound in our faith, in love, and even in steadfastness. These are imperative. This is a character. So Christianity, friend, is not just about conviction. Christianity is also about character formation. It's about character formation. Becoming people are sober. Christians should be people who are sober. In this society, in a society where there's no self-control, people can live in hand out, people can do whatever they do, but old men in church, they should be sober-minded and they should be self-controlled. Why? Because this is what is in accord with sound doctrine. This is what is in accord with what we're just from saying. What about all the women? So Timothy is to sit with all the women in verse 3, likewise as to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, because this is a temptation for all the women. Kukamba kamba. Don't be like that, no slanderer, and slave to much wine. Yeah? You can take your wine, but don't be slave to wine. They are to teach what is good. The temptation of all the women, I'm sure you may see, in many cultures, not just in Africa, in many cultures, the temptations of all the women is just of spreading rumors that sometimes divide people. There's no break. There's diarrhea of Kamu. Speaking any wambuya, tekanyani wambuya, tekanyani. They speak anyhow. I'm talking in terms of age, but also in terms of leadership position. All the women in church, they should avoid becoming slanderers. Why? Because it does not go together with the sound doctrine. Don't be like that, because that character is not a character that conforms with our conviction. As all the women in church, your character, your behavior should be in line with the truth that we believe. They should not be people who are just addicted to wine, much wine. Got nothing to do, and then what takes much of your time is just drinking and clubbing. It doesn't show the maturity that is there. Because the word all the women, from the Greek presbyteros, it has got an idea of maturity. Kukula, in maturity, it's not just in age. It's not just in age. Make sure the way you behave yourself as an older woman in church or in a community, wherever you go, you are a mother figure. You're a mother figure. Don't conduct yourself in public. You forget your conviction. Even in a minibus. Even if that minibus is going a direction that nobody knows you, you are the light of the world. You are a mother figure in that particular minibus. At place of work, you are an older woman. Do not behave. Don't think Christianity in church. It's just in church. No. Behave in such a way that is aligning with the what we believe. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor, this is the member of your church, she behaves like she's very sober. I say, it's because of the teaching we believe in. It is because of our convictions that we have in Christ. It's because of the gospel that has transformed our lives. All the women, do not be slanderers. Do not bring my issues from this family to another family. From the neighborhood, do not spread rumors wherever you stay. That it doesn't go well with the sound doctrine that we believe, dear friends. You see, now, Titus is not very segregative. You know, he has to sit with different small groups. He has sat with older men, now he's with older women. What about the other group? So you have to, these older women, they've got the responsibility to train younger women. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It is not the responsibility of Titus to teach the younger women. Young women should be taught by older women. Look at verse 4, the way he puts it. He says, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Self-control again comes. And then pure, working at home. Some other version says busy at home, kind and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. So older women, that's your responsibility. You may be older, not just, I'm talking in terms of age, but also I'm talking in terms of leadership position. You are a leader as a woman. You know that your responsibility is to train younger women in church, those who have no experience. You train them. This is the reason why you should be developing your character in such a manner that is pleasing to God. But look at the responsibility of younger women. We have younger women in our midst here. Look at what the Bible says. What you need to do as young women, you need to be trained, look at verse 4 again, to love your husband. The focus, number one, is love your husband, and your children comes, they come after. That's the priority of God. But sometimes we tend to focus much on our children and we forget our husbands. And which is very terrible. It's not in line with sound doctrine. It's not. The priority God has given us, especially those of us who are in ministry, it is God first and the family and everything else later. Unfortunately, many of us in ministry, we put God and then the church comes and then the family is forgotten. The family should be the second priority. God is the first priority. The family is the second priority. And in the family, the first priority now is not the children. If this is what you've been doing, this is not in line with the sound doctrine. Some of us are addicted to properties. When you buy your car, you divide your attention. Now your priority is your car. Every morning you wake up and then you clean your car. You put much attention to your pet and other things in your business. You forget about your wife. You forget about your husband. No. Older women should teach young women to say priority number one in marriage is your husband. Make sure that everything is well taken care of with your husband. Focus so that we don't create a society that is broken. Women, younger women, are you listening? This is not me. This is not Kayumba's doctrine. This is sound doctrine. This is how we should behave in church. You must put your attention. One of the reasons why we've got a high rate of divorce in Zambia, in Africa, it is one of the reasons is because of this. It's because women have taken much attention to their children rather than first and foremost to the husband. You should love your husband first and therefore put attention to your children. It's your responsibility to do so. Don't divide that. Children are very important, but they come in the second priority. After all, they will go one day, you'll remain alone. We are now in a position where we are about to leave. Yeah. So I was telling Susan, I said, Mfana, manje manje zasala, we'll just be the way we met, the two of us. These are just strangers. They come and go. Why do you put a lot of attention on them, friend? Sister Agatha, are you listening to this? It's very important. Sister Faith, huh? You must make sure that first attention goes to Isaac first. Susan, I'm talking about myself here. Okay? Yeah. Love is very important. Love is powerful. Love is really powerful. And we have to put it where it's supposed to be. Women, young women, love your husbands, then love your children. I think it's not bad for in our society. We see that because of the revolution we are in, women now are working, they're working classes, they're working and so forth. That should not be the norm. That should not be the norm. It's because of trying to balance our economy that our wives are also working. But the teaching about the sound doctrine, women should be at home, should be busy at home. This is what it says. They should be, teach them to be busy at home. They should not be lazy people and leave everything with maids. That's why my maids are thinking that if you quit. Yes, you must be busy, busy at home. And then when we are busy at home, we are creating what we call a safe home. We are creating children who are coming out of a home that is safe. Many children are coming out of their homes that are not safe. That's why you see the society which is broken here. It's because you younger women are not doing your job. You are busy with your work. You are busy with your boss. You are busy with everything else you do. You forget your husband and then you forget your children. The respect you give to your boss, it's not the respect you give to your husband. The attachment that you give to your business is not what you give to your husband. This is not in line with sound doctrine. No, it's not. Inasmuch as you keep yourself busy because of trying to balance the economy of your house, remember your first priority, women, is at home. Make sure that everything is in place there so that we don't create a broken society. All these children you see insulting others, they are coming from such kind of houses. So women, you have a huge responsibility. It's not just to come and preach in church. No, it's not just to stand there as a prophetess. I was telling another prophetess I met the other day, I say, you must be busy at home. Don't come and say, Mulungwaka, Mulungwaka Mabishani. Go at home and be busy with your husband. That's what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Because the main pillars of a society, you women, it's because you've been failing to take care of your husband and your children, the society is broken. You are powerful, you women. Very powerful. When you neglect your job, the society is upside down. It's broken. And now what is in accordance with sound doctrine this morning is that you need to take up your role again. Back and love your husband and also your children and take care of them. Teach them, because this is your responsibility. And it goes on to say you must be submissive. Submission is very important, you know. And there are so many things that you can read. Actually, we will expand this in our growth groups. It goes on now to talk about young men. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Self-control comes again. Show yourself in all respect to be modeled of good works. So younger men should be self-controlled as well. This is what Timothy is to teach. But he also goes on to talk about himself, how we should behave. Titus in verse, Titus, you should behave in a certain, look at verse 7. Show yourself, you Titus, in all respect to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity in your teaching, show integrity. And also, be a person of dignity. When I'm preaching here, you know, the first person to give a thumb up is my wife. But there are times that when I'm preaching something like this, but she's just looking not at me, because she knows that what he's saying there is not what he's practicing at all. There should be that integrity, and she should not pretend. This is what Titus is to do. The last category of people are employees. In our Bibles, it's written as bond servant. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that bond servants in our context is not slaves. In our, some Bibles they use slave, but in our context we talk about employees. Some of you are employees. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well pleased. And non-argumentative with your boss. Not puffering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn to the doctrine of God and Savior. The way that is used, not puffering, is said, not stealing. Some of us are thieves at Kunchito. Huh? Yes. And it's not good. Because it's not in line with sound doctrine. Sometimes you steal time. You know, you don't go in time that as you agree with your boss. How are you going to win the heart of your boss to come to church one day? Who knows? Maybe you are like that woman, in that young lady in the house of Naaman. The lady who was a slave in the house of Naaman, she is the one who advised Naaman, there's God in our country. Who knows? Maybe God has put you there in the house of that boss of yours to be light to that person. And the way you behave there is very important. Even if it's a place full of temptation, people steal the way, but you are a believer, you should behave at place of work in a manner that is in line with what we believe. Though you should go on time. Be always there all the time and do what is required. Because this is what is required for believers. We should not steal. We must be people who work very hard. Friend, this is what is in accord with the sound doctrine. I'm sure you can see that everything here is something to do with character. Isn't it? Something with character. So character is important. Character is where the weight of a human being is. Inasmuch as I know a lot of things, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, people call me doctor, and so I am worthless. I don't have a weight when my character is flawed. What gives someone value and that weight is your character. It's the way you, it's not what you know. People don't care about what you know. People care about how you live your life in society. It's very important. So character formation is very important in church, and it's not something that you produce. It's something that the grace of God produces in you. It's because God has given us the grace to be saved, and the same grace is developing in us a character that is going to be like this, sober-minded, and be able to do what is right before the Lord. Friend, just before I go to my last point, there's something important I need to talk about self-control, because it comes again. You can notice the self-control comes again and again, again and again. In the list that Michael preached last week about the leaders of the church, you can see that one of the qualifications of elders in church is self-control. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, verse 8, but hospitable and lover of good and self-controlled. Self-control comes again and again, and it's something that is almost in every section of Titus. He repeats it several times, even in these various groups of people. He talks about self-control. Even in the doctrine, what the grace of God trains us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. You know what it says? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. Comes again. And what Titus is to tell these other people, he tells the Lord about self-control. Why is he talking about self-control? And Lord, self-control, remember, is a virtue. And it's not just a virtue, it's also a behavior that is in line with sound doctrine. You can't claim to say you believe in sound doctrine and you can't control yourself. You can't control your speech. You can't control your thoughts. You can't control your actions. So your thoughts, wherever they take you, that's where you go. What your heart is telling you, so you have no power to say no. The grace of God must give you that ability to control yourself. Self-control is very important in various aspects of life. Because during the time of Titus, when Titus was written, self-control was a virtue. It was highly valued by Greco-Roman people and society. The emphasis on self-control would have resonated with even the Greek as well. But Christian ethical framework is about self-control. One of the reasons why Paul is insisting a lot on self-control is because of the counter-cultural message. The message of the culture is not that of self-control. We are living in a world where self-control may have been valued in the society of Titus, but in the broader society, but the specific Christian emphasis on self-control went against the prevailing cultural norms in a world where indulgence and excess were common. To call to exercise of self-control would have been a counter-cultural message. And it's very, very important. Some of the things that I see, the consequences of lack of self-control. All of us, we need to cultivate that. Not in our own efforts, friends, but in the grace of God that is giving us. Lack of self-control can bring so many other things in our lives. One of the things is can create health issues. Health issues. Because poor eating habits, when you don't control what you eat, you go to a party, you just eat anyhow, you don't control yourself because you see them, and you jump on this drink and that drink, and you don't control poor eating habits, lack of exercise, you know, and substance abuse. All of these, they are consequences of lack of self-control. I was rebuked by my doctor to say, you don't exercise yourself, and then you just eat things the way you feel like you can eat. From today, you must have self-control on what you eat and what you drink. Because if you don't have self-control, you will have some health issues. And some of the health issues that we have is not because your grandmother has bewitched you. It's not about your grandmother. It's about your own poor decisions in life that you take. And then because we like all the time to look for where to blame other people, especially in our culture, in Zambian culture, everything is witchcraft. Everything has got a name or a spirit. Spirit of this, spirit of that. It's not spirit of this, it's lack of self-control. You should control yourself if you want your health to be okay. But another thing is because of lack of self-control, we have financial problems in our homes. It doesn't matter how much you earn. You may be getting 2,000, 4,000, and 10,000, and then you live your life in misery because of lack of self-control. The moment you get your money, how do you actually use your money? And then the way you use your money tells a lot about your character. It tells a lot about your character because impulse spending, you know, my friend was telling me, there's a friend of mine, Albert, in South Africa, saying, whenever you walk with your wife or a woman in a mall, women are to behold like, held like this because they would want to spend. This is not true. It's just a generalization, you know. Because sometimes we spend on things we don't have to spend. Because of lack of self-control, because you saw this particular clothing on your friend, kawama, na ina munikulireko. Self-control, and then by the end of the day, you enter into so many debts, pongole. You look at your age and the debts you have civil in Ghana. Lack of self-control. You have financial problems. You can't even manage to help and put something on the table because of lack of control. Where do you take your money? You give this lady, you give that woman, you give her, you drink and all of things, and then you forget. They can lead to financial instability. You become unstable. There are people who earn 2,000 and they are stable because of self-control. And then you get 9,000, you always complain because of lack of self-control. And then by the end of the day, you go to a papa, pray for me. No. Go back and revisit your convictions. What is it that you believe? It's very important. Some people have lost their jobs because of lack of self-control. Some people, it's everywhere they go, they find a girlfriend. Everywhere. Everywhere they go, they will find a girlfriend. Mubasi, kurikos. Control yourself, my brother. Control. Self-control. It's very important. Because the way you live your life does not align with what we believe. Just focus on one God has given you. Otherwise, you end up with a list of so many. Eventually, you fall sick. And then you say you've been bewitched. No. Lack of self-control. They talk about drivers. Drivers, they say drivers, whatever, especially long-distance drivers. Self-control. It's very important. Otherwise, you may be a truck driver or a minibus driver. Pari pons per station pons per vakas. When you stop at Kawe, you've got about three per Kawe. When you go at Chiwombo, you've got another one. You've got, and that kind of life is very difficult to live. Some people also is customers. You don't see a client and you turn a client into a relationship. Lack of self-control. Some pastors also is about counseling. Whoever comes for counseling, he or she comes for counseling. You are thinking of, this is my girlfriend now. Napeza winangu. Friend, there are so many things we can talk. We can fall into legal issues and that because of lack of self-control. That's the reason why Paul has insisted very much on self-control. Why? Because it's a Christian virtue. It's something that the Holy Spirit develops in every believer, young men or all of us. Let's finish the last point. Friends, now, if we behave like that, if we follow these behaviors, so what is now the consequence that will happen? Three consequences that will happen quickly. The outcome of living according to the Christian doctrine. Look at verse 5. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband. Look at that verse now. So that, this is the first outcome, so that the word of God may not be reviled. So the first outcome of practicing sound doctrine, it ensures that the word of God remains respected and not subjected to scorn or ridicule by unbelievers due to our failure to embody the principles of sound doctrine. Friends, whatever we live, if we live a life like this, the word of God, consequence number one, will be respected. People don't respect church anymore. There are so many people who are tired of church. They don't want to hear anything about church because it is church that has wounded them. Because church is full of hypocrites. Instead of going to church, let me go to bar. Let me go and watch Manchester United and Chelsea. Because church people are hypocrites. They don't live out what they say. The word of God is not respected today because our behavior is not in line with sound doctrine. The way I speak with my wife in my home, it is passing a message to my children and the neighbors around. The word of God is no longer respected, friend. So the first outcome, if we begin to live according to the word of God is going to be respected everywhere we go. People don't respect, even in church. Our pastor preaching of China. What is he preaching about? Because I was with him yesterday. We met here and there and so forth and so on. The word of God is not respected. The outcome, number one, is so that the word of God can be respected. Number two, verse 8. Look at verse 8. And sound speech and cannot be condemned so that an opponent, which means an enemy, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You see, people, opponent, those who do not believe, they've got so many things to talk about us because we don't live a Christian life. But when we live a Christian life, a gospel-minded life, they will be put to shame. Your boss will be put to shame. Those enemies of the gospel, they will be put to shame because they will have nothing to say against us. But today, they've got so many things to talk about us. At your place of work, you are not. At your family, you are not the light of God of words. The third one, the last one. Look at verse 10. He's talking about those who are employees. Verse 10 says, not stealing, but showing all good with. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our God's Savior. They may be attracted to the doctrine of our Savior. Everything that you do per place of work, people should be attracted and follow you. It's because they're now attracted to the way you live your life. We don't attract people because we are just like the bunch of all of these people. There's no difference the way we live our lives. There's a movie I watched many years ago. Someone is watching. There's always someone watching you. Always. When you jump on a minibus, you are going, you look here, Michael is not here, Paul is not here. But there's always someone watching and seeing the way you behave and see how you speak. So we must live our lives having perspective of non-believers. What about my friend who does not believe? What about those ones who actually reject God? So our behavior should be evangelistic. Should attract non-believers to come. Even when people say you cannot find such godly men and women today in church, we must make a difference. Not because of our own effort, dear friend, but because of the grace of God that God has made us. What a great passage. Amen? It's a great passage that we have in our Bibles. We should go and read. May the grace of God help us to become godly men and godly women of God. Amen.